If any of you has had a really good teacher in your life, I'm sure one of the things that he or she has said is, there are no stupid questions, except for the ones that are unasked. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, we'll be looking at that passage today. We note in several places in the scriptures that our Lord Jesus is a good teacher. He encourages us to ask questions. How many people throughout the gospel accounts that we read, how many people do we see ask him questions? And he didn't say, well, that's a silly question. He answered the question, didn't he? And sometimes he said, you know, you don't know the scriptures, do you? Sometimes he said things like that. But mainly to those who should have known better. Even so, he asked these questions, or he had these people ask questions, and he answered them. We have begun a Q&A session, a question and answer session, earlier this year with the Rutherford Weekly. If we remember, we have gathered 19 or 20 questions back in May, and we've been answering them in the weekly, in the local newspaper here. And we some great questions so far. The one that's out now is, what is the name of God? And a Jehovah's Witness asked that question of Sam, I think, was the one who took that question. And so we're answering that in the weekly. Yesterday, when we went to the Fall Festival, I talked with the people at the Jehovah's Witness tent as I was leaving. And I told them about that, and they said, well, I'd love to read that. So maybe we'll reach somebody. We'll see. We will see. We also, at the Fall Festival, we didn't push asking questions as hard as we did in May, but there are some questions that we did get. I got at least one. Is God in control of everything? And that's an interesting question as well. Is God in control of everything? Well, I'll go ahead and answer at least partially right now. I will say that God is in control. Now, whether that means he meticulously orchestrates everything that ever goes on, I don't think so. But I do believe he is ultimately in control. So that is what we've been doing with that, and we want to encourage these kinds of questions. We want everyone to have an opportunity to have their questions about the scriptures answered. This week, the question concerning the name of God, well, we talked about that. It came out this past week, and then next, in a couple weeks, on October 16th, the second one, there's two parts. The second one will come out then. You see, we want seekers. Just as Christ was looking for seekers, wasn't he? Christ was looking for people who were seeking after him. Only those searching for truth will come upon it. And I say that because some people, they're not really looking for it, but they come upon it anyway. But really, you have to be encouraged to seek it. And when you're encouraged to seek it, then you will find. And we have that promise here in scriptures. So, what they do, however, once they seek the truth, once they find it, what they do with it is up to them. So looking at this particular passage, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'm breaking this down into three points. The first two verses, 7 and 8, asking. The next three verses, 9 through 11, receiving. And then the last verse, 12, therefore. I got to love those therefores. In the question we have here, what is the nature of our asking and seeking. What is the nature of that? What does that mean? How will the Lord respond to our questions? Delved into in the second point. And then finally, how should we respond to others and the therefore? So let us look at this. Let's look at verse 7 and 8 once more. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. When we ask, when we seek, when we knock, we are asking of the Lord, seeking after him, knocking at his door. The tense for all of these imperative verbs is present. Now, that's an interesting thing. If you remember your English class, and you remember you've got an imperative statement, right? And if you took a foreign language class, then there's the imperative mood. At least that's the case in Greek. And that's what we have here, the imperative mood. This is a command that we have here. But the funny thing about commands is that in English it's difficult to get the nuance of the meaning of the Greek from commands because we only have one thing for commands altogether. Do this, right? That is a command for us, but and that we recognize the understood you at the beginning of that, right? You do this. And this is, for us, second person. It could be plural. It could be singular. This is the second person pronoun understood in that particular case. And it is the tense is not presented in that. In this case, we have, in Greek, we have both, we can have it in second person or third person. We can have it in past tense or present tense. And in this case, it's in the present tense. And that's an important thing to consider. Putting the tense in the imperative is odd in our English language, but it's very common in Greek. It implies that this could be better translated as keep on asking. This is what we would consider a progressive present, where we would continue to do something in the present time. And we are to keep on asking. That's the command here. That's what we're told to do. Keep on asking. It's not a one-time event. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep doing these things. It's not a one-time thing. Never cease in your prayers or in your search. Keep on doing it. Earlier, we're told what to seek. In chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're told what to seek there. Later, in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we're told about the narrow gate and the difficult way. These things are things we ought to seek out. We ought to look for that difficult way that that leads to righteousness, that leads to life. We should also seek out the Father's will. We see that in verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We need to seek after the Father's will. For only those who do that, who do the Father's will, shall enter into his kingdom. And then finally, in chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, you know that old that kid's song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, that comes from this passage here, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And the idea is you have a sure foundation. Sure foundation in your faith. And if you ask questions, your foundation, and you get proper answers, your foundation will be more secure than it was before. So, we need to make sure that we ask those questions, to make sure our foundation is where it needs to be, so that whatever comes, we can weather it. We should never be afraid to ask questions, seeking after truth. In Lynchburg, where I was there last, Lynchburg, Virginia, the pulpit minister there, he had a program that he had for the kids. The little kids, and they would come in, and they had slogans for every month, and they would focus on that particular topic, that particular theme for that month. And there was one for truth, and the theme for that one is truth fears no questions. Truth fears no questions. You know, it's interesting. Some of these more cultish religions that we have in the world, they don't want you to ask questions. They don't want you to seek after things or look through other people's material. I don't mind that. I think that's a great thing because why? Truth fears no questions. We want people to be able to seek after the truth and wherever that may lead. We want people to do this. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13, says that it's a God-given task. It is a God-given task to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Now, how do you do that without asking questions? How do you do that without seeking? How do you do that without knocking? He also writes, from the perspective of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is speaking here in a sort of a personification of wisdom. And we see, I love those who love me. Wisdom loves those who love wisdom. And those who seek me diligently will find me. That's another promise right there. If we seek after wisdom, we will find her. It's in the feminine gender there. That's why I say her. We will find wisdom in this case. So we also need to keep in mind Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 6. A scoffer seeks after wisdom. Will a scoffer find wisdom? Well, let's keep reading. A scoffer seeks after wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. So this scoffer, he wants an answer, but when he finds it, what happens? He ignores it. He disregards it. He finds an answer, but he doesn't acknowledge it. A scoffer will not diligently seek as he ought. So where are we going to be? Are we going to be scoffers? Are we going to be foolish? Or are we going to be wise and seek after wisdom? We should always ask, whenever we do ask, according to his will. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Let's turn there. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So in this case here, we see that these people, they're trying to find all manner of ways to get what they want. All manner of ways, not actually asking the Lord. Do we do that sometimes, finding all different paths to try to get to a particular outcome, never actually asking God? And then he goes on. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, when they did finally ask of God, their motives were not pure or holy. Their motives were carnal, not according to his will. If you want to flip over also to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. We got to ask according to his will. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. Note that. The confidence that we have in him, in our Lord. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that he's listening if we ask according to his will. How do we know what his will is? It's right here. It's right here. If we ask according to his will, If we ask according to his word, the word of God, then we will know that he hears us. Now, that answers it on a more global sense, but what about on a more personal sense? What about in a more personal sense? How do we know what God's will is in a particular way for us personally? Well, we don't always. We don't always. Should I take that new job? Should I move somewhere? Should I do these things in my life? Well, we don't always know that. But what we do know is that we can ask the Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but yours. And we pray that if it is your will, that I can do these things. That I take this job or move across wherever. Move across the state, across the city, across the country, wherever. So all these things that we have in our lives, let us pray. Always remember to pray, if it be your will. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. My next point, receiving, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? Jesus uses the example of a loving parent. The love that a parent has for their child, giving good gifts. You know, these things that are talked about in this passage, the bread or fish, this is food. These are necessities of life. We've got to have food in order to live. These aren't just gifts like a bicycle or something to that effect. These aren't gifts of that nature. These are necessities that are talked about here. But really, who wouldn't give your child? You wouldn't give your child something useless, such as a stone, or even harmful, like a serpent, when they are in need, would you? You're not going to give them something harmful or useless. And a stone could be harmful, too, depending on how it's used, especially if you try to eat it. Not a good idea. Don't eat rocks. Well, you wouldn't do that. And neither would our Lord. Now, when you were a kid, did you ask for things? Well, of course you did. Of course you asked for things. What were the answers that were often given to you whenever you would ask your parents for things? Yes. More likely, no. Yes. No. Maybe. Oh, we'll see. Later. When you're older. I really hated that last one because it usually meant never, at least in my mind. And of course, I've said the same things to my little girl at this point. I'm sure I will to my son when he starts asking for things. When you're older, you might even explain why to your kids, why you're not going to, why you will or why you won't do what they ask, depending on the situation. And if you have kids yourselves, didn't you answer in a similar way? Yeah, you're going to answer that way. You're going to answer because you know better than your kids, right? At least I hope you do. I hope you know better than your kids. We will protect them from the bad decisions that could harm them. For instance, we have socket covers on the sockets around here. We got socket covers on here to keep the kids from sticking their fingers or something metal inside them, right? We have at home, if you have a little kid, you might have a locks on the cupboard so they can't open them up and get the dish soap that's in there or the rat poison or whatnot. You want them to be safe. You don't want them to make bad choices. God, for us, he might say no to whatever we ask because he knows it's bad for us. We might ask something that's against his will, and he doesn't want something that's bad for us, so he's not going to give it. We might allow them, our kids, to make a bad decision in a controlled environment. Have you ever done that? Allowed your kids make a bad decision in a relatively controlled environment? And their purpose is so they can learn why that's not such a good idea. And I was trying to think of examples of that. Have you ever let your kid eat too much candy? Man, they're going to get sick to their stomach, right? And so then they'll realize, oh, I shouldn't eat too much candy because I get sick. And then you help them make that connection so that they'll be less likely to eat more candy or too much candy in the future. You know, God might give us what we ask in small doses to make sure that we realize that it's not a good idea. He might do that for us. You know, I prayed for this particular thing, but, you know, once I got it, I don't think it was that great. And that's why. That's why God gave that to you, so that you can recognize that and know that that's not what's best for you. We will also teach our kids to protect themselves, to make better decisions. Sometimes I'll take Caroline, I'll take a walk around the block with Honey, with our dog, and I'll bring Caroline along. And I use those opportunities to teach her safety, street safety. You know, look both ways before you cross the street. Stay close to the side of the road. Don't walk in the middle of the road. Or stay on the sidewalk. Things like that. Look around you. Is there a car coming? I try to teach her how to, because one of these days she may be walking around and we want her to be safe. When we went to Polishing the Pulpit, when we went to that conference, I made sure that Caroline knew our names, my name and my wife's name, made sure that she knew our names in case we got separated in some way. She could say, someone could ask, who are your parents? Instead of saying mommy and daddy, right? Well, okay, that's helpful. Then she could say Teven Hughes or Victory Hughes. And I don't know if that would have helped, but it might have. It's certainly better than mommy and daddy. And so, we teach them these things so that they can learn how to act in this world. Well, and that's what scriptures do for us. You know, we're still children in God's sight. You know, he is eternal. He's been here forever. We've only been here, I think the oldest person here is in his 90s. We've only been here for 90-some years at most. We're still children compared to him. We're still children compared to him. So we have the scriptures to help guide us, to help us learn what he wants us to do. We also have assembling with the saints. That's why it's so important to come to worship. We can ask those who are more knowledgeable than us to learn about these particular things. Especially, that's why we have elders who are more knowledgeable most of the time. That sounded bad. That's not what I meant. I don't want to try to explain because I'm afraid I'm going to dig myself deeper. but my point is that because there may be some people who are older who have studied these things as well, they're just not capable of fulfilling the role of an elder, as what I mean. But my point is that we're children in his sight, but we can still ask those who are more knowledgeable, our elders, those who are older in the faith, who have studied these things, who understand what the right way is. Those who are more knowledgeable than us. And that's an important reason for assembling with the saints, so we can come to classes and learn what the Bible says, so we can come to worship service and have the preaching that can help us to better understand these things as well. You see, the thing is, as parents, we will not always be there to protect our kids, will we? We will not always be there. They will grow up and move on. We might pass away. We won't always be there. So they must learn how to act, how to be an upright human being in this world. The comparison. You see, God is always there. God is always there, but he still wants us to grow. He still wants us to grow in him. But you see, that only happens when we struggle. Have you thought about that? Growth happens best when we struggle. Think about the athlete who is trying to run a marathon. And especially when they are practicing, sometimes they'll put weights on their ankles. Boy, that's a struggle. I've never done that, but I imagine that's tough. And so they do that so that when they actually do go through the marathon, through the race, whatever they're going through, it's a lot easier on them. And that's the case for us too. Sometimes the struggle can help us get through this life even better. And that's one of the reasons why we suffer. Have you thought about that too? That's one of the reasons why we suffer, why we go through our trials, our struggles. While we go through these things, if we go through something similar, it won't seem so bad. Or we can help those who have gone through those things and help them realize they can get through. That's such a wonderful thing. God wants us to grow. Verse 11 is kind of interesting. Therefore, you being evil... Did God just call us evil? Well, in comparison to God, we're evil. We sin, right? And because of our sin, we are less than what God is. We are less than his perfect holiness, his perfect wonder. So we are evil in comparison to God. But you see, he wants what's best for us. Though sometimes it might feel lousy in the moment. In those examples that we gave earlier, you might feel lousy when you get that stomach ache from eating too much candy, right? You might feel a little lousy in that moment. You might feel lousy when your parents say no. You might feel lousy if you have to say no to your kids. So these things, they might feel not that great. But you know what? Things will be better in the long run. Things will be better in the long run. Remember, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, the latter half of that verse. You know, we often look at verse 33, but verse 32 is also very important. I love this section. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And he's talking about the necessities of life. He knows that you need these things. And if he knows that you need these things, he will provide for them. And that's a great thing. That is a great thing. Ultimately, we must put our trust in him to know what he's doing. Even if some of the things that we have that we need aren't provided, perhaps we just need to trust in him, that he knows what he's doing, that his will is being carried out. We should view each trial as a learning experience to help us grow. To help us be better than we were. And if we overcome and remain faithful, we will come out of the other side stronger and better than ever. We should always ask for things, but we should always ask for things by saying, "Your will, not mine, be done." Just as Jesus prayed this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42, when he was in the garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to the Lord, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through the pain of the cross. I don't want to have to deal with this. This is not just the pain, but the ridicule, the mocking that I'm going to have to endure. I don't want to have to go through that, Lord." So much so that Luke records that he was dripping sweat that was blood. He didn't want to go through that. And yet, he said in the end, "Your will, not mine, be done." And he suffered the ultimate suffering. And he didn't deserve it. He didn't have to go through that. And that's the same for us. We might not necessarily deserve whatever suffering comes our way. But we endure it because it's our Father's will. Therefore, point three. We have here in verse 12 what people often call the golden rule. And we talked about it a little bit last week. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them. And for this is the law and the prophets. And we can look at that and we can say, okay, this is, a lot of people will take this verse and say this is a standalone verse. Well, hold on. What about the therefore? One of the things that we often equip, we say, if there's a therefore, we have to figure out what it's there for. And that is certainly the case here. Why is it here? Recall, we talked about it last week, that when we judge, we should judge in a manner that you would want to be judged with the right standard, with the right motive, when someone has the right self-examination and the right investigation. We looked at that last week. Here we see that God does good to us, so we should do good to others, right? Because he's blessed us so richly, because of what he's done for us, should we not also be good to other people? And we see that here in this passage. This shows God's love to them. Now, we already talked about forgiveness several weeks ago, but this certainly made the news here recently. I'm debating whether or not to talk about it, but I think it's a good thing to talk about. The shooting death of Botham Jean. Have you heard about that story? A woman, a police officer off duty, goes to the wrong apartment, opens the door, sees someone else in what she thinks is her apartment, and shoots him dead. The trial happened recently. And here's one thing to note. Botham Jean was a member of the Church of Christ. And his brother, it went to trial. The victims were able, or the family were able to make victim statements. And she was convicted, sentenced to 10 years in jail. And her brother forgave her. I love you. I want what's best for you. Every time I see that video, I can't help but to cry. Because it's just so beautiful to see the love of Christ in that event. And I wonder what that will do for that woman. She did something wrong and terrible, and I think she should receive justice. But maybe her soul will be saved because of this. And while it's not the best of circumstances at all, the suffering that the Jean family had to go through might result in a soul saved. And that made national news. And whoever saw that, maybe they will realize the love of Christ and they will come to the knowledge of the truth as well. This shows God's love to these people. It says a little bit later on that this is the law and the prophets. We recognize then that this concept was taught in the Old Testament. The concept of love, the concept of this golden rule was taught in the Old Testament. What else do we read about that is the law and the prophets? Do we recall the two greatest commands that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, someone asks him, what is the great commandment of the law? And he tells them, love the Lord your God with all that you have. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love is the command. Loving God and loving one another. So what we read is that doing good to others is loving them. The whole Old Testament is geared toward loving God and loving others. You might not realize that reading through it sometimes. You might not realize that about something. He said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow." This is the whole Torah, the law. The rest is the explanation. Go and learn. And I like that quote. Don't do what is harmful to other people. The rest is just explanation. Go and learn about what that explanation is. We can see this also in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, kind of boiled down. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To do just, to do justly, loves those who have been harmed. To love mercy is to love those who harm. And to walk humbly with your God is to love God. This is what the Lord requires of us. To love God and to love our fellow man. Since God wants all men to be saved, we note this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to seek after the truth. And if you do, you will find it. Since the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 is described as the pillar and support of the truth, then she props up the truth and makes it easier to be found. So let us be the church that supports the truth, that holds it up so that people can find it much more easily. Let us do so boldly, putting ourselves out there so that the truth may be easier for seekers to find. That's what we did yesterday by having a booth out there, to putting ourselves out there in the community. That's what we do with the community service things that we do, having our sticker on things so that people can see us and we can prop up the truth and people can find it much more easily. That's what we ought to do. If you are seeking truth this morning, you've come to the right place. Of course, I'm sure everybody says that. But what we encourage you to do is to seek and to find. Let us study with you and help you find what that truth is, that truth that you seek. As Nathanael told Philip in John chapter 1, verse 46, come and see. Come and see. Wouldn't hurt to investigate, would it? Never stop asking, never stop seeking, never stop knocking. Always look for truth. Even if you think you found it, even if you have found it, keep searching, keep looking. Let us never forget to treat our neighbor well, since our Lord treated us well as well. If you're ready to make that commitment to Christ, to do his will, we stand ready to help you to do just that. We can do that by believing in him, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. If you need to make that commitment, if you need to renew that commitment, if you need to make things right with God in some way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.